Amen, amen. Well, last week I introduced the series, If I Planned Worship, We'd Have a Lot More Blank. And then I introduced Dr. Corrine Ware's Spirituality Wheel, which is a way of looking at people's spirituality types in a serious and thoughtful way. The spirituality wheel suggests that just like we have different personality and behavior styles, and we have different learning styles, we have different ways of connecting with God. The way that Dr. Ware organized this is over there on the right quadrant, head spirituality, for those of us who connect with God and take our faith in through reading, through maybe history, through sermons, through our heads. That's the spirituality type, head spirituality. Heart spirituality, for those of us who experience God on a heart level, praising, singing, losing ourselves in music, and not so important the sermon that's necessarily be theologically dense or complex or anything like that, but just that heart relationship with God. Mystical spirituality, which Joe framed so beautifully for us last week. People who practice mystical spirituality are more concerned with listening for God and taking God in as opposed to speaking to God. It's all a grand mystery, and part of what is so amazing about God is that God is ultimately maybe unknowable, so you keep searching. And today we're going to talk about social justice spirituality, so I'll have a lot more to say about that in just a minute. Last week I connected all four of the types to characters in the nativity story, and this week we're going to take a look at one character, Jesus. Now, I'm just sharing one story today, but I think Jesus embodied all of the spiritual types. So I'm going to start with a story that happens just before the first Easter. It's about a week before. It starts by describing the day that we call Palm Sunday. Jesus knows what's about to happen, and he sends his disciples into Jerusalem to bring him a donkey on which he plans to make his entrance. So listen to this scripture from Matthew. Now, it's a lot longer than I wanted to put up here, so we'll have some markers for you up here in a minute, but just listen. Jesus sent them to get the donkey so he could make his entrance. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of Jesus and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Listen carefully. Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, now it doesn't say that he yelled at them, but if you're paying attention, he must have yelled at them after that, right? "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did, and heard the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," this part just kills me, they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" He left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. Now, here's what you've heard this morning. You've heard Jesus take action. And it makes people in power angry. And when they saw Jesus healing people and calling them in from the margins and practicing sacred disobedience, they came after him. Other places in the scripture let us know they plotted against him. They plotted to kill him. It is here that we easily see Jesus engaged in social justice spirituality. I'm going to be talking with Reverend Tony this morning. I'm going to go ahead and invite you over. And if you'll just have a seat here. And I want to run through for you, just so you have a little bit of an idea. I want to run through for you what it means to have a social justice spirituality. Now, we handed out spirituality wheels last week so that you could go home and do this. And I appreciate those of you who sent me yours. But I could see, according to Dr. Ware's work, spirituality justice is the smallest category. Less than 10% of all of us practice a social justice spirituality primarily, even though we may have some of those markers. But I would love to know, if I could figure out how to do this, if our congregation has a higher concentration of those who practice social justice spirituality. So we take Joe's mystical spirituality from last week, and then we build on that. Mystical experience is here in social justice spirituality, but it's coupled with an intellectual mode of gathering data. The result is an active visionary who is single-minded with a deeply focused, almost crusading type of spirituality. I'm jealous of all the other types. I wish I had all four. And I know some of you do, but I don't. The goal is simply to obey God and in so doing, small thing, transform society. These people equate prayer and theology with action. They have strong vision and ideals, but are not content to live with ideas. Ideas always translate into action. Will you all welcome Reverend Tony?
Good morning.
Air peeps.
Air peeps. So I've asked you to prepare some things for us, and the first thing I asked you is just, will you tell us what it means to you to identify as a social justice spirituality type?
When Karen first introduced the idea to me, of course, I thought about Martin Luther King and John Lewis and Troy Perry, our own Reverend Ken Martin, and all these other icons. And I'm like, I am not in that league. I am not, definitely. But then I also realized that this church has taught me that we are called to do what we can, when we can, and where we can. And in that perspective, from that perspective, I have done that. You look at my background, I'm a military brat, and I was raised Roman Catholic. Those are two institutions that rely on conformity and unquestionable obedience. And I questioned from the very beginning. Yeah. I questioned all of it. Even back in one of the Catholic boy days when they trained me to be an altar boy, and that lasted about 3 weeks. I asked about too many questions, and my pastor was like, okay, you need to go back to the choir. We need you more in the choir. Just sing. Okay. And so, yeah, so that was part of it too. That sense of curiosity and that sense of fairness was just inherent in me, and I was always looking for that. And looking for that in the news, on TV, in the movies. And when I didn't see that, I felt like something was missing. I felt voices were missing. And I wanted to hear those voices. I want my voice to be heard as well. Part of that comes from something that most of you can relate to, being bullied when you're a kid, being left to feel that you're not worthy, that you're not, you don't belong. And so the message is that we all belong, we all have something to say and something to offer. And I hope you feel that.
So you had that, you had to protect yourself from the bullying, but in the course of your life, that has become speaking out for all those who are bullied, marginalized,
right.
Oppressed. Yeah,
because I did for a while resent not growing up in the black church with mm-hmm. all that spirit, et cetera. But I didn't realize that my background has enabled me to empathize with people better, build bridges. I don't go into meetings with other people thinking that I'm dealing with a white devil, mm-hmm. or that the white man is trying to oppress me. Mm-hmm. I can, see where they're coming from, they can see where I'm coming from, and with that we can come to some resolution. Mm.
It's interesting because I've known you long enough now to know how often you are lumped into this monolith of the black church.
Yes.
And you're always like, I was raised Catholic. You know, this is not where I resonate. This is not what I know.
Right.
Do not lump me in there. Well, so as you practice your spirituality, your faith, when do you feel closest to God?
I feel closest to God when I write, which is one reason why I love preaching so much, because I have time to spend and just build that sermon. And when I'm doing reading the scripture or doing the research, all the commentaries, there comes a point when I just hear the Spirit say, okay, that's enough. It's time to write.
Mm-hmm.
It's time to write. So, and I follow that lead. The same thing goes when I am doing the liturgy as for community prayer or the invitation to communion. I follow what the Spirit calls me to do, and it's worked out so far for me.
Yeah. Well, there's another area where you follow in some great footsteps. Thank God that Dr. King felt compelled to write so often and to leave mm-hmm. us that record in history.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's also that mystical spirituality just seeping in.
It sure is. They're tied. You know, I was surprised when I looked at the spirituality types to see that the social justice starts with mystical spirituality. I thought, but now it's starting to make sense,
right.
Especially mm-hmm. as you open that up. Tell us about praying. What's your go-to way of praying?
It's more conversational, which is fantastic because I broke that mold of Catholicism where we had these prayers for this or prayers for that. Prayers for that is all laid out for you, how you should pray. Instead, I can go to Brother Jesus and tell him how my day is, and I feel more comforted that way. And I can also listen to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit guide me, and I can feel more comfortable that way because when I listen to that Holy Spirit, I hear the voice of a mature, black, sassy woman. And she don't take any guff from me at all. But she tells me to do something, she means for you to do it.
That's great to hear because, you know, I think of the social justice people as being, I'm going to get this done. I'm gonna move, and you're telling us that you are responsive to and responsible to the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That is so important that when we go out to do that work, it's not our own agenda. It's not our, anger can be a piece of it, but it can't be our whole driver, or people can never hear us, and we can't hear them either.
True.
So I love hearing that you got that black, sassy Holy Spirit in you. Is there a particular type of music or particular music that helps you connect with God?
I think all types of music can help you connect with God. For me, it is gospel music, of course, and then there's jazz and ambient music. I grew up singing If I Had a Hammer, not quite as well as you do, but I did.
She sang it, yeah.
She did sing it. And of course, there's the songs like Marvin Gaye's What's Going On, or Get Up, Stand Up, Stand Up for Your Right, even Just a Little Light of Mine. All those songs just really sing to me and reach out to me.
Anything within our worship context, any hymns, praise songs, anything that you resonate with?
Oh, let's see.
You can say no.
There
I mean, that's
are,
the whole
there
purpose
are,
of the series. If I planned worship, we'd have a lot more whatever you're missing.
Of course, there's God is still doing great things. It's just a song that I love that you guys do. Of course, it's a light of mine. I love singing that song. There's so many different songs. I can't really list them all.
You know, one of the go-tos for the church, especially MLK Day, We Shall Overcome. Does that song speak to you, or is it part of a past, or, you know, something that we do too often or we don't pay attention to anymore? Do you have any thoughts?
Oh, I think it still has a place. It does. When I was in Georgia preaching there, when I did the Black Lives Matter marches, et cetera, we sing that song every time, and it did reach out to me, definitely.
Yeah. And I've also read that another song in the movement that we don't usually think about is This Little Light of Mine. And I love how it's making a resurgence. When you see people protesting at our own Capitol, very often you will hear them sing This Little Light of Mine. And what I love about that is it's multi-faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it allows people to sing and sing out it all together, whoever's there. If someone said, I'm not a social justice-oriented person and really don't understand that type of spirituality at all but would like to, what would you tell them to help them understand?
That's going to be more open to it. I'd ask them, aren't you tired yet? That's a good question. Aren't you tired of the injustices? Aren't you tired of waiting and being treated like you're a second-class citizen? Aren't you ready to make a difference? Aren't you there to make a difference for the next generation, those who will follow with us? And I think you also have a way of underestimating what we can and cannot do. And I've done that myself. I didn't think that my words could make a big difference, but just being in seminary proved that, definitely. I went to Austin Presbyterian Seminary, which is where Karen went. And when she graduated, it was still a conservative environment. When I went, she forewarned me that it's still a conservative environment, but they listened to me when I spoke. They were ready to make a difference, make a change, and I didn't have to picket or protest or shout at them. We could sit down and we could talk, and I could build that bridge, and we could make that difference, and we did. I was really surprised that we were able to add queer theology to the curriculum, that we changed the disciplinary act, et cetera. I mean, so many differences that now it's a progressive institution.
Well, and speaking of that, because I want to clarify that when I went, the institution was still very conservative and focused on money and bringing it in. But the professors and much of the student body was ready to move and was supportive. I could be wrong, but one of the big things that changed was that they started allowing same-gender couples to marry in the seminary chapel.
Yeah,
and I think that we have the first two that were y'all the first two that were married there? Sally and Sherry were the first two married there in the, and I can't even imagine all that was.
And what you helped to make happen.
So great, wonderful. Good work, Tony.
Yeah. And some people don't realize that just by going out with your date or your partner and just holding hands, or that's making a statement. If you go out wearing rainbow, your rainbow cross or a rainbow t-shirt, that is...
Or your buttons.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
That is social activism right there.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yes, great. Our worship series is called If I Planned Worship, We'd Have a Whole Lot More Blank. How would you fill in the blank?
Well, I'll say more empowerment moments, especially now since we're entering that election year. And
I think we need more triage moments.
That too. I know there's a lot of, you know, we can't make a change. We're outnumbered, and we can feel outnumbered. But our voice and our vote still counts, and we can make a difference for the next generation that goes along.
Wonderful. One of the things I want to point out is, you know, there's an easy route in all this. So Tony could say, you know, I am closest to God when I am marching, when I am protesting, when I am practicing sacred disobedience. But you're always here. You're always here with the people worshiping in the congregation, even if we don't offer you the exact experience that you want or need, but you prioritize that being part of the body and bringing your gifts. And all of you here and all of you worshiping with us are doing that, and that's so important in all. So I want to give you just one more opportunity if there's anything else you want to say about this or that the people need to hear.
I think I pretty much covered it all, really. I mean, I could, of course, go on and on, but I know we have some time constraints. Phil.
A few.
Definitely.
Thank you for that. Mm-hmm. I want to end this section today by sharing two quotes that might help you even understand this a little bit better. You've done a great job. This is attributed to Abraham Joshua Heschel, Rabbi Heschel. According to his daughter, Dr. Susanna Heschel, when he came home from Selma in 1965, my father wrote, "For many of us, the march from Selma to Montgomery was about protest and prayer. Legs are not lips, and walking is not kneeling, and yet our legs uttered songs. Even without words, our march was worship. I felt my legs were praying." And then from Frederick Douglass. Douglass was an escaped slave who became one of the most charismatic and forceful leaders of the American abolition movement. As a young man, I haven't verified this in enough sources, but this is what mine says. As a young man, he briefly embraced Christianity, but soon abandoned it, observing that the religion did so little to soften the behavior of slave owners. And we know that many of them used Christianity to absolve themselves. At the age of 20, he made his daring escape. Here's a quotation attributed to Frederick Douglass. "Praying for freedom never did me any good till I praying with my feet."
Mm-hmm.
Spirituality, thank you, Reverend Tony.
Thank you.